Way to go. Yeah, you're still looking young. There is information about Alvin in the bulletin if you'd like to find out more about him. Alvin is our Director of Family Ministries here at Knox, and we're delighted that he's here tonight to bring the message. Do you want to come up, Alvin, and I'll pray for you and for all of us? Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are a God who cares to guide us, who cares to instruct us, to correct us, to encourage us by the truth that is contained in your scriptures. And Lord, we pray tonight for Alvin that you would, by the power of your Holy Spirit, enable him to speak boldly and to speak in love those words of truth that we know are to be found in your word. So be with him and be with all of us. May we receive what you have for us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thirsty. I just wanted to introduce myself a little bit more. I have a picture here of, maybe you haven't seen my lovely family. Oh, you still can't see them. but to my left, that would be my wife, Esther. And then in my arms, that's my three-year-old daughter, Kingsley. And then in my wife's arms, that's my daughter, Brooklyn. And she's just 8 months now. And I have my mom and dad sitting here in the pews today, too, which is really nice to have them here. Makes me more nervous, but that's all right. I'm glad they could come. Yeah, year and a week already. It's passed by really quick. It's passed by quickly, and yet at the same time, it feels like I've been here for a while. I think that's a good thing. It feels like a good natural fit. But yeah, today we're going to be talking about From Death to Life. That's the title of the sermon. It's a little lame. You know, I was thinking of something more punchy, like. So I was throwing all these names out in my head, like all these titles, Zombie Land. No, that's not going to work. Like all these different names that I could possibly come up with that might catch someone's attention. You know, last week, Donna Dong, I thought she did a great job of just preaching the word, and also a great title too, you know, and it's a different way to think about repentance. It's a catchy way to think about it. It was awesome. And here I am. Death to life. From death to life. But at any rate, we'll get into it. In the movie Shawshank Redemption, if some of you have seen it, there is a character, Red, played by Morgan Freeman. Morgan Freeman in this movie, he does a wonderful job, as he normally does. And in this movie, he's been in prison for 40 years. He's been in prison for 40 years because he murdered someone as a young man. And over time, you get to see his character, that he's this good guy. He tries to do the right thing. He is the distributor of goods within the prison system. By the time he gets out, you know, he knows what he's done is wrong, and he gives this truthful answer, and finally the parole board, you know, they rubber stamp it, and, you know, he's set free. And you see this scene where he steps out of the prison, and he gives the guards a handshake, and they've known him for such a long time, and they wish him the best, and he goes out into the world, this unknown. For 40 years, he hasn't seen it. He hasn't been a free man. He ends up having to work at a grocery store bagging groceries. And in this scene, you see him, he's starting to look a little bit uncomfortable as he's bagging these groceries. And he's looking around, and he's looking at his boss, and he's in the middle of it. And so he has to go to his boss, and he says, "Boss, I need to go to the bathroom." And the boss looks at him with this quizzical look that, "Why are you coming to ask me to go to the bathroom?" And he says to him, "If you need to go to the bathroom, just go." So the next scene, he's in the bathroom, and there's this voiceover, and Morgan Freeman's, you know, his wonderful voice, and he's just talking about how 40 years of having to ask permission to go to the bathroom, and he can't even go, like, he can't even start to go without permission first. And I think that's the case with us as Christians as well, that we are free, and yet we are so tied into the old system of who we were, that we're so tied into our old prison life that it's hard for us to break out of that. It's hard for us to live in the freedom that has been granted to us through Jesus Christ. And that's what we're going to be talking about today, and that's what Paul writes about today that we're going to be reading about. In Romans chapter 6, we're just going to look at the first 7 verses. This can be found in your Red Pew Bibles in page 1116. looked it up. And while you're looking it up, let me just give you through some context of what's been happening. So Paul is writing to this church that he's never seen before. He's writing to believers that he's never met before. And he really wants to see them. He wants to visit them badly. And just before he visits, he says, you know, I think it might be good to throw down some theology and some doctrine just to make sure that we're all on the same page when I get there, and I'm not going to find anything crazy. And he gets there, and he writes this letter to them, and this is what he says in Romans chapter 6. Following this passage, he talks about the difference of what has come through Adam, the one man, and what's come through Jesus Christ. And Romans chapter 5, verse 21, it ends off this way. The law came in so that the transgression would increase. I'm reading from the NASB here. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then he follows that in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 to 7 this way. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. You know, Paul was writing the Roman believers what it means to live in grace. You know, at the end of chapter 5, you might, as I might, start to think that, you know, here's this grace that abounds the more that we sin, and we start to get this idea. And, you know, like all of us do, we start to think in these twisted ways. Oh, if grace abounds all the more, if we sin more, then why not just keep sinning? And Paul writes this wrong thinking right away in chapter 6, and he goes on to talk about what it means to live in grace, that believers have passed from death to sin to life in Christ. That we have passed from this death to the power of sin, the mastery of sin over our lives, the prison system, so to speak, if we remember Shawshank Redemption, to the freedom, the newness of life, and trying to learn how to live in that newness, that journey, especially the second week of Lent here. And Paul writes this, rhetorical question that, you know, obviously is answered in the negative. He says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin? Are we to stubbornly, you know, make that choice to continue in that old system so that grace may increase? And the answer is, may it never be. That does not even make any sort of logical sense whatsoever if we are believers. You know, it's sort of like, you know, those of us who are at workplace, or those of us who are even in school, you know, you pinpoint those nice managers, those nice bosses, or those nice professors that seem to be a little bit more lenient with you, right? And you start to just sort of push a little bit, you know. I might be a little bit 5 minutes late today, but that's okay, because I know a nice manager's in today. So I'm just going to push it. Where sin increases, grace abounds all the more. You know, I think about my wife. She worked, I got permission to use this story. She did this summer job a long time ago where she was doing some landscaping, like cutting lawns and stuff. And her and her friends, they just abused this poor manager. And I remember her telling me the story of how she got this job and then how they got their friend the job. They basically bullied him into it. You know, they got into this interview and they're like, yeah, you know, we're going to work really hard. And he's like, okay, but, you know, you have to be physically strong. They're like, we can do this. We can do this. And so he's like, fine. And then all of a sudden, halfway through the summer, they're like, oh, yeah, and by the way, our friend's going to work with us too. I'm like, what? He's like, yeah, don't worry about it. And he's like, all right. And they just sort of kept pushing it. And I remember saying to her, you are like the worst worker. I would hate to be the manager over you because you keep just pushing and you keep just sort of going for all that you can. And I think that's the case with us as well, is that we get into this mentality of all that grace gives to us, all that it affords to us, and we start to push and we start to toe the edge. How close can I get to the edge without falling over? And Paul says, may it never be. May it never be. You know, you're dead to that. And the word that he uses, and when he's talking about sin here, he's not just talking about that one wrongdoing, that one thing that you do, that little lie that you get into. No, he's talking about the whole sphere, the whole dominion of sin that's over your life, that pervades our life, that's in and through our lives. The thing that tells us to do what we don't want to be doing per se. And he goes on to say, you know, do you not know that, you know, when you are in Christ, when you are in union with him, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus, we've been baptized into his death? You know, we are not merely with Christ symbolically, but we are actually in union with him in death. We've been brought into intimate union with Christ's death by sharing it and its effects. You know, we do not respond to sin's stimuli at that point because we are dead to sin. Just like a corpse, you know, I don't want to get too morbid, but just like a corpse if you've watched CSI or anything, you know, they do awful things to those corpses on CSI when they're trying to get to the root of how this person died. And nothing hurts it anymore. Like, it doesn't respond anymore, or else it would be a horror film, right? It doesn't respond to any poking or prodding or cutting or anything like that because it's dead to that. And in the same sense, we are also dead to the poking and prodding of sin in our lives and just poking us and prodding us to try to do what it wants us to do, to trip up, to stumble. Do you not know that you are in this union with Christ, even into death? You know, we sometimes think of it like, you know, I used to live and die with the Leafs. You know, I would say that I bleed blue and white. You know, I love the Leafs. You know, I've sort of given that up in a little bit. They've just been so disappointing. And even now, you know, we look at that hockey game, and I'm sitting in here, I'm trying to just remain calm and, you know, focus on this because I was all wrapped up in that. And, you know, I live and die with Team Canada. You know, there's that idea that, you know, we are, whatever they do, all the moves that they make, whether it be good or bad, you know, the highs and lows, we are riding on that crest. We're riding on that wave. But it's much more than that in this. It's not just that union that in that sense. It's ultimately the relationship that we have with Christ, not just symbolically, but in union with him, what God has done through our faith in him, put into him. You know, to live in grace is to know that we are dead to sin because we are united with Christ. That is one aspect. To live in grace is to know we are dead to sin because we are united with Christ. You know, we are also, if this is the case, if that we are united with him, then Paul follows this up that if that is the case, then we are also identified with Christ's death with this result that we are identified with Christ's resurrection. You know, he follows on with this symbolism. We have been buried with him through baptism into death, that as Christ was raised from the dead, from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too, here's the result, we too might walk in the newness of life. Living in grace is to walk in the newness of life. That we are united with Christ symbolically, not just symbolically, sorry, but actually in union with him in his death, and not only that, but we are also in union with him in his resurrection. That we might walk in the newness of life. You know, that was a phrase that kept sticking out to me as I was preparing for this. So we might walk in the newness of life. And I was thinking to myself, how many of us are actually walking in the newness of life? Or how many of us are actually just living in sort of a stale facade of what life is supposed to look like? We drag our feet, we wake up in the morning, and it's this drudgery day after day. Or are we actually experiencing this? Are we experiencing this freedom? Are we experiencing, because of this union with Christ, are we experiencing the newness of life that is given to us? You know, living in grace is to walk in the newness of life, is to walk in that freshness. And living in grace is to know that we are united with Christ and we are dead to sin. And living in grace is to live free. You know, Paul finishes this little portion off by talking even more, just hammering it home. If we have become united with him in the likeness of death, certainly, you know, there's this if-then statement, certainly, we will, I lost my place here, certainly, We shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. And we know this, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him. That our old self, the old person who we used to be in that prison mentality, you know, it's been crucified on the cross and it has died on the cross with Jesus. That when we have put our faith in Christ, that's what has happened on that magnificent day, you know, over 2,000 years ago that we celebrate on Easter Sunday. Well, we celebrate that and we recognize that on that cross, our old self has been nailed up there and we are dead to it. And we are no longer under the power, under the sphere, or under the mastery of sin. You know, he says this in verses 6 and 7, so that the result, we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. And there's this language of freedom and slavery. And, you know, as repugnant as it sounds to talk about slavery, because slavery is such an ugly thing, you know, I think Paul is right to use this terminology to sort of wake us up in the modern era to see just that is what it was like. Slavery to sin, to be freed from sin, so that we would no longer be under the beck and call of sin. When you were a slave back in the day, you know, you had to do everything that your master told you to do. There was no ands, ifs, or buts. You know, you just did it. You weren't even a real person. You were just property. And he says, you've been freed from that, and you have been freed from that so that you might be freed from sin. Living in grace is to live free. It's to walk in newness, this freshness, and it's to know that we are dead to sin because we are united with Christ. You know, has there been a time, and I know that there has been, including for myself too, where we have used God's grace to justify what we have known to be against God's will? We know God's grace and we know the theology of God's grace, that it is free and we push it. And knowing that what we're about to do is not what he would want us to be doing, we just push it. In this season of Lent, we come to understand what Jesus has accomplished for us on the cross, and we journey together in a time of repentance to lay down these entirely wrong ways of living in God's grace, to living in the newness of life that God has given to us. We agree with Paul and we say that that is an impossibility to take it for granted. May it never be. May it never be the circumstance where we would just say, yeah, you know, God will love me anyway. I'm just going to go for it. May it never be. You know, one thing about Lent, and I got this from David Bratcher, who has this great site. And he says this about Lent. Lent is a way to place ourselves before God humbled, bringing in our hands no price whereby we can ourselves purchase our salvation. And I think that is wonderfully displayed in this passage as well, that Paul talks about that we are crucified with him, that we have been buried with him. And these verbs, he's talking about this passive action that we just receive, that we have been given these things. Not from what we have done in and of ourselves, because we were powerless to do so, but what God has already accomplished through Jesus and what he has done for us. When we piggyback on that, when we place our faith in him, he gives that to us as a gift. And what a magnificent thing it is. You know what? I heard this story once from a preacher, and I want to share it with you now, and it's sort of like this. You know, there is a hen house, and somehow, some way, an eagle's egg gets put and placed into that hen house. And this eagle is hatched, or an eaglet, but it takes on all the characteristics and all of the mannerisms of a chicken. And it goes about pecking in this dusty, dirty old yard, and it never unfurls its magnificent wings. And one day, this eagle, he looks up in the sky, and he sees this magnificent flying creature above. And he remarks, wow, I wish I could do that. And the chickens around him say, yeah, no, you're just a chicken. We've grown up together. We're all chickens, right? So, you know, get back to pecking. And I think that's sort of where we are at sometimes, that we look at ourselves as chickens, when in reality, we have been given this new identity. When we could just unfurl our wings and take off. You know, this life is too short to be dabbling in sin in this way. I'm part of this youth network where one of the members of the youth network, her mother has terminal cancer. And she wrote this email thanking us for praying for her mother who's just went in for surgery a few days ago. And she wrote this email because she told us, you know, the love that is shared between her father and her mother has always blown her away, even as a kid. And she was saying that, you know, after the surgery, you know, her mother was just so tired out and her dad was lying beside her that night and just looking at her. And he said to his daughter, he emailed her or spoke to her on the phone and said to her, you know, this time that I've been given with her has been such a gift and our lives are such a blip. You know, our lives in human history, whether it be, you know, 90 years for some of us or even 100 years like Pearl Dobson, it's amazing. You know, whether it be like 80 or whatever, you know, it's just a blip in light of human history. It's too short a time to be dabbling, to be pushing God's grace. It's too short a time to take God's grace for granted. You know, if we really understand and we journey with Christ through this time of Lent, and we understand in the next, you know, for these next 35 days, all that God has done for us through Jesus Christ, how can we? How can we? May it never be. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this time of Lent where we can reflect on our lives and reflect on whether we are living in the newness of life or whether we are in some stale state. Lord God, I want to thank you for your grace that it is free, that your love for us is so immense, that it has been showered upon us through the cross, through the act of Jesus Christ. Lord God, I want to thank you for this time that we can come and we confess before you, God, that we do take you for granted. We take what you have accomplished on the cross for granted. Thank you, Lord, that you forgive us of that, and there's that unique balance, Lord, knowing that your grace is so free that we can come and ask for forgiveness of that. Lord, these next 35 days as we journey with you, may you continue to reveal to us the wonders of the cross in a new way, in a fresh way, that we might fall in love with you all that much more. Thank you, Lord, for repentance. Thank you for a time of introspection. Thank you for refreshing us. And we pray all this in Jesus' name.